This sermon was recorded at Grace City Church's Sunday morning service. Thanks for engaging with us online, and we pray that this sermon greatly encourages your faith and walk with God.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for the invitation to share today. Well, I'd like to start today by inviting you to share with the saints down through the centuries in this wonderful Easter greeting, Christ is risen. Now, I think we can do better than that. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. You know, when I was a kid growing up in a Christian home, there was a hymn that I really loved, and it went like this. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. And it just always touched me. And I suppose ever since then, over the last 60 plus years, I've been sort of getting more and more of an idea about the heart of God. And when I was invited by Miles to speak today, a couple of weeks ago, I thought, oh, I wonder what I'll speak about. Easter's, you know, it's just Easter, it's the resurrection, it's the empty tomb. Thousands and thousands, millions of sermons have been preached on that. But I looked at the lectionary, and one of the readings that came up, which we'll get to in a minute, as I read it, I thought, this speaks to me of the heart of God. And I just wonder how you think about the heart of God. I think it makes a big difference how we think about God's heart. If we think about the heart of someone we really love, or the heart of someone that we have a lot of struggle getting on with at work or at school or whatever, the way we think about a person's heart can have a huge impact on our relationship with that person. So as we commence, I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all and each of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most accept that God is powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. Those theological words, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. But I want to ask, is God also loving, generous, kind, close and personal? Or is he more holy, righteous, even angry or judging? Some have the idea that the God of the Old Testament is very much about rules and killing off your enemies in all sorts of ruthless strategies, and that the New Testament's more about love and the teaching that we must forgive our enemies and be kind to them, do good to them. But of course, that theory cannot be right, because we know that we're taught that God, Jesus, the same yesterday, today and forever. So if we've got that sort of mindset, we're way off track. And is God really fair? Because once again, the Bible talks about his chosen ones. He talks about the elect. And then he talks too about those who are destined for destruction. What is at the core of God's heart? As I've already said, thousands of sermons have been preached on Resurrection Sunday. But today I want to reflect on a sermon that was given just a few years after this resurrection event took place. It was one of Peter's sermons, probably in the late 30s AD. We're not sure of that. Peter, just a few years after it had all happened, still very fresh in everyone's minds. Most of us here can probably remember the Twin Towers coming down. We can talk about it. It's fresh in our minds. Well, that's how the resurrection was for these people. Still fresh, a personal experience that they had witnessed. As it turned out, in Caesarea, there was a very godly Gentile, Roman centurion. He's a man of authority, a man of power. He would have been well educated, but he was a godly man. He prayed to God and he did good works. He cared for the poor. I'm going to have to cough, excuse me. Excuse me, sorry about that. When I was down at the beach this morning, I think a frog jumped into my throat. Anyway, God answered his prayer and an angel appeared before him. And to his great surprise, the angel came and said, God is pleased with your prayers and he is ready to answer you. Thank you so much. That's beautiful. I'll just put that down there where I've got a good chance of maybe kicking it over. Send some men to Joppa, you can see on the map, for a certain man whose name is called Simon Peter. Now this was Peter who'd left his nets on Galilee's shore to follow Jesus. He became one of the inner circle with James and John. He'd seen firsthand, he was there in the boat, the stilling of the storm, the feeding of the 5,000. He'd recognised Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? But he couldn't accept that he was about to die. This is the Peter who'd walked on water for a bit, swore his allegiance to Jesus, that he would stay true to him to death, but then very shortly after denied that he ever knew him three times. Peter, who on Mary's empty tomb announcement went charging with John to the sepulchre, and then although John got there first, shoves past him and goes right in and beholds nothing but the grave clothes and the neatly folded linen head wrapping and empty darkness. After the resurrection, Jesus had been seen twice by Peter entering a locked room. Second time, showing his scars to Doubting Thomas, as we call him. This is the Peter who, even after so pathetically and no doubt ashamedly and tearfully, remorsefully had denied Jesus, was then restored by Jesus, who said, feed my lambs, commissioning him to go and preach and tell the good news of salvation to the world. Peter, who actually went in obedience to Jesus' command to teach and baptize and make disciples, and who endowed of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost at the very birth of the church that we call the Church of Jesus Christ, preached and saw thousands baptized into Christ. It was while Peter was preaching at Lydda, not that far from Jerusalem, probably half a day's walk, that a beautiful believer in the nearby town of Joppa died. You will know her as the one who made the beautiful clothes, Dorcas, and gave them to the poor. Knowing that Peter was nearby in Lydda, friends of Dorcas sent for Peter, and he came. And after kneeling down and praying where Dorcas lay lifeless, he said to the corpse of Dorcas, Dorcas, get up. And to the amazement and joy of all her loved ones and friends, she got up. It was to this place that the messengers came from Cornelius's house to find Peter, because the angel had given instruction that this is where Peter was, come up to Cornelius. Now from Dorcas' house in Joppa up to Caesarea is about 65 miles, roughly, which those days was about a 12 or 13 hour walk. It was the main means of communication, unless you went by boat or if you were well enough off to have a donkey. And there, when he arrived, Not only was Cornelius waiting, but I mean, you can imagine Cornelius knows something's big happening here. An angel? I'm not sure if many of you have witnessed an angel. My wife and I haven't, but we've had one visit our home when our maid was caring for our children while we lived in Thailand. And I can assure you, angelic visitations are things you don't forget. So Cornelius had invited his loved ones and friends to come and be there on Peter's arrival. When Peter arrived there, he had something to say. And it's Peter's sermon, his message to Cornelius that I want to share with you from the scripture today. This is what he said. I'm sorry it's small, but I wanted to put it all on one screen. Can you sort of read it? I now realise, Peter said, it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him no matter what race they belong to. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know, because they all would have heard about it, of the great event that took place throughout the land of Israel, beginning in Galilee after John preached his message of baptism, that's John the Baptist. You know, because they would have all heard about it, maybe witnessed, Jesus of Nazareth and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem. Then they put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from death 3 days later and caused him to appear, not to everyone, but only to those witnesses that God had already chosen, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from death. And he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed, the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets spoke about him. I can imagine him maybe holding up some scrolls, saying that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven through the power of his name. Peter's sermon to me reveals much about God's heart. Firstly, God has a heart that has no favourites. If you ever think that you're not anyone much, I want to assure you today, you are as favoured by God as any other person in all creation. No matter who you are, what you are, where you've been, what you've done, how clever you are, or how pathetic you think you might be, you are equally favoured by God. God has no favourites. You might say, really? It seems there's favourites. Some people seem to be a lot more favoured than I am. Well, Peter puts that thought to rest. God has no favourites. Secondly, I want to say, God communicates. He speaks. He wants us to hear his voice. He's shouting to us. He's calling to us constantly, but we often don't hear. We turn a deaf ear. His heart just wants us to know his message of peace, forgiveness of sins, how to live, to be a light to the world, caring for widows and orphaners and foreigners and people who are struggling. To get the ministry, death, resurrection, ascension and coming again of Jesus, to get it, to understand it. He wants us to know, not just the creator of the universe, but a caring, loving, forgiving God. Like the prodigal father running down the road, welcoming home the wasteful, rebellious son, showering cloak, sandals, ring, and festive celebration. This is the heart of God, a heart extended freely, lovingly, lavishly, a heart that wants nothing but the best for each of his children. And God has a heart for peace. I don't know whether you can see the little bits I'm highlighting in the text, but if you can, that's where I'm drawing these thoughts from. Peace through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one whom the Passover feast of Exodus 12 was pointing to. Peace through Jesus Christ, the one of whom every book of the Old Testament speaks and is the main subject, in fact, of every book of the Old Testament, if we've begun to understand it. Peace that passes all understanding and that nothing can match. God has a good heart. Jesus, who came from the heart of God, went everywhere doing evil, bad, corrupt things? No, no one's ever said that about Jesus. No one ever said he was a manipulative power broker out there for his own ends. Not Jesus. Jesus reflects the heart of God. He went about doing good everywhere. Everything that God does is good. Those people who've got uneducated, but that's unkind. Those people who still have a limited view of Scripture and have that thought that the Old Testament's more about a judgmental God, they haven't read it enough to understand that even the plagues of Egypt, there God was expressing his good heart. Even in the destruction of the Moabites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Otherites, they'd had 400 years of witnessing the ways of God, time enough to turn and come and follow the people of Israel's ways, the ways of the one true God. But they, in their rebellion, had chosen not to. These judgments are a warning to the whole creation that God must deal with things. And that's what brings us to the next point, that God has a fair heart. He cannot see wrong not dealt with. He can't. He's a fair judge. To God, sin and evil that we've now legislated into law in Australia are evil and they're sinful and they will be judged. Moving to the climax of his message to Cornelius and his household, Peter says, Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. That sounds pretty big, and I want to assure you it is big. For anyone not in Christ, the future is only bleak, but worse than bleak, I believe. But let's finish on a really positive note. God has a generous heart. Look at the last thing I've highlighted. All who believe in him, Peter says, all will have their sins forgiven through the power of his name. That all, brothers and sisters, includes you and me this morning. It includes every person in Collaroy, in Cromer, in Dee, in Narrabeen, in Australia, in all humankind. God has a very big, generous heart. As Peter concluded, all who believe, all will have their sins forgiven. I wonder, was he thinking about the time just after the resurrection when Jesus came to him and said, Peter, feed my lambs, and raised him up to that place of being called and appointed to be his ambassador, his witness, to go into the world with this good news. Even when he just out of fear and worry about his own well-being, just denied him. I don't know him, as he was standing by the fire warming his hands as Jesus was being carted off, mocked, whipped. Or perhaps Peter was thinking about the time when he saw the loaves being multiplied and Jesus just caring for all these thousands of hungry people. All will be saved, all will be forgiven, all who believe. Or maybe he was thinking about the time when after the feeding of the 5,000, they'd come across the lake, and that was when Peter had his go at walking on the water, and it worked for a bit until he got focused on the storm around him and how we can get focused on the storms around us in our lives sometime, and he started to sink. But he cried out, "Lord, save me," and as is true of the Lord, Jesus reached down and drew him up. But I wanted to get to the place when they got to Capernaum on the other side. When they got there, multitudes had come around from that multiplication of the loaves. And Jesus was teaching. And it was here in John 6 that he says, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty." Here's the heart of God who wants to satisfy every hunger, every thirst. He wants us to be satisfied. The people didn't get it. They wondered if he was talking about the manna of their forebears in the wilderness. But Jesus said, "No, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. This is the message. I am the one who sustains. I'm the one who can give life." And a little further on in that passage, he says, "What my Father wants is that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life." There's the Father's heart. That all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. "And I will raise them up on the last day." What a heart is God's heart. A heart that wants everyone satisfied, not hungry or thirsty. Even rebellious prodigals, the lame, the sick, the blind, the lonely, the outcasts, the ones who didn't fit into that society and the ones who don't fit in our society. Can we believe it? Believe. Just believe. Turn to him. Trust him. And receive his forgiveness and embrace. This is the heart of God. You know, I've been a Christian a fair while now, almost 60 years since I made my commitment to Jesus. And there's a lot of things I know, much more that I don't know than I do. But there is one thing I'm absolutely convinced of, and that is that God has a big heart and he has a place in it for you and for me. God today wants you to hear him say, "I love you. Come to me. Find your rest in me. Believe in Jesus whom I sent for you, seeking you. You, your loved ones, your neighbours and colleagues and friends. In fact, seeking all." God's heart is for you. And I think if there's the one thing I want you to hear today, it is this. I believe God is saying to us all, "My heart is for you."
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To engage with Grace City Church further, please check out our website, gracecitychurch.net, where you can find links to our socials. Or come visit us in person. All are welcome. God bless.